Tonight we are looking at question answer 11 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you can find on page 968 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Page 968. I'll read this question and we can respond together with the answer. Question and answer 11. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 29. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, though, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, it's our prayer that You will give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. Yeah, let's start with 26. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, from the tiny grain of sand being tossed around by the ocean waves, to the stars in the farthest reaches of the universe, God is at work directing and orchestrating every part of His creation. Nothing moves without God's command. Nothing happens outside of God's control. He commands every rain shower and every snowfall, and He tells the flowers when to bloom and the ocean waves to roll. Not even the angels in heaven can stop God's work in this world. Every minute of every day, every second of every day, God is upholding the universe together by the power of His Word. He keeps His creation steady so that everything is working according to His plan. Rocks are hard and stay hard because God has planned them to be that way. And water still drips and flows like it was designed. In Him, all things hold together. We live in an order. We live in a world of order and predictability. And we often take that for granted. When we go to bed at night, we fully expect that the sun is going to come up the next day. When you jump out of bed in the morning, you're not worried that, well, maybe gravity won't be working today. We don't worry about suddenly disintegrating or each of our molecules randomly separating. We live in a world of order and predictability because that's the way God created it and that's the way God sustains it. And we don't often think about that. We don't often think about God's providence. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds and rules heaven and earth and all creatures. And tonight we're asking the question, well, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is God's work of providence is, first of all, his most holy, wise, and powerful. So we're focusing on God's character, his holiness, his wisdom, his might, his power. Second, it's him preserving and governing. And then third and finally, what is he preserving and governing? Well, all his creatures and all of their actions. And so first, God's providence, God's work of providence, is his most holy, wise, and powerful work. God's providence is a reflection of his character. Or you could say that who God is helps us to understand what he does, because God's providence is based on who he is. Holy, wise, powerful. We can trust him. Even when we don't know what's going on, even when we don't have all the answers, we can trust him. Now, it's a little bit different when it comes to trusting other people. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and when the waiter or the waitress asks for your order, you just tell them, well, surprise me. I know I haven't because I don't trust them. I want to make sure that I get, maybe I'll ask for a recommendation. What would you recommend? But with God, it's different. We can trust him. He's completely trustworthy. He knows you completely. And his works of providence are his most holy and wise and powerful preserving and governing of us, his creatures. Now, what does that mean? Most holy. God is most holy. What do you think the word, or why do you think that the word most holy is used in the catechism here when it's describing God's holiness and his wisdom and his power? Psalm 145 verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. So what does it mean that God is most holy? What that means is God's holiness is the absolute perfection of all his attributes, all his characteristics. God is completely pure, totally set apart from us when it comes to his majesty and his excellence and his splendor. God is transcendent, which means he's totally separate from us. He's supreme above his creation. We've talked about the creator-creature distinction in the past. God is perfect in all of his decrees. He's perfect in his providence. And in this way, God controls and upholds all things in holiness. In his book, The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul notes that only once is a characteristic of God elevated to the third degree. Isaiah 6 verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that's the holiness that is upholding and governing and sustaining all of creation. God isn't tainted by sin like we are and all of creation is. And because of his holiness, we can trust him as he's preserving and as he's governing all things. He's also preserving and governing with wisdom. God's works of providence are his most wise works. So everything is being controlled in a perfect wisdom. That means that God is always using the best means to achieve the best ends. When God's wisdom seems counterintuitive to us from our perspective, we can say with the psalmist, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Now, boys and girls, what does it mean that God is most wise? It means that God is wiser than the wisest person who ever lived. God has complete knowledge. So God knows everything. He understands everything. He has a perfect creativity in all that he does, and he applies that perfect knowledge and understanding and creativity to what he does in the way that he exercises his providence. And then the Catechism mentions that God in his providence is most powerful. Now, what does it mean that God is most powerful? Well, it means that God is stronger than any person or thing in heaven and on earth. You think about what we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Paul also tells us that Jesus holds all things together. Colossians 1, verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So God's providence is grounded in who he is. His providence is most holy, most wise, most powerful. And what that means for us is that we can trust God. We can be confident about whatever the future holds because we know that God, the one who is perfectly holy, wise, and powerful, is the one who is providentially holding that future in his hands. There's no reason to worry. There's no reason to fear what lies ahead because God is in control. Look what Jesus is telling his disciples in Matthew 10. Here Jesus is talking about the right and the wrong way to fear. He says, don't be afraid, three different times in our passage. Verse 26, he says, don't be afraid or have no fear of them. Verse 28, do not fear them. Verse 31, do not, or fear not. Jesus is about to send his disciples out, and they're going to face persecution. And his reassuring and his comforting word is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of men. Because what's the worst thing that men can do to you? Well, they can kill you. I mean, that's a real motivational speech right there. What's the worst thing that they can do? Well, they can destroy your body. You should really, that's the wrong kind of fear. Don't be afraid of them because they really can't do a whole lot to you. You should be afraid or you should fear the Lord who can destroy your body and soul in hell. So just to put things into perspective here. So Jesus is reminding them of God's power. Don't be afraid of man. The worst they can do is to kill the body. Instead, the right kind of fear is a fear of the Lord, the one who has power, the one who has control over your body and your soul. So here you have the reason to fear is God's amazing power. So on the one hand, Matthew 10 is giving us this expression of God's power and his control when it comes to his wrath against evil and destroying or punishing both body and soul in hell. So you have that expression of God's sovereignty and his power on the one hand, but then on the other end of the spectrum, you have God's power expressed in something that's really small and even insignificant. The way that God expresses his holiness and his wisdom and his power in sparrows not dying apart from his will. One penny for two sparrows. And even though they're so cheap and so small, seemingly insignificant, not one of them dies apart from the Father's will. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Boys and girls, one way that we see God at work all around us is that not even a little bird will die without that being part of God's plan, that being part of his control according to his will. You wash the windows and they're perfectly clean and all of a sudden a bird flies right into that window and falls down dead on the other side. Even that is part of God's plan. As insignificant as that seems, all all according to his perfect purpose. Nothing slips through God's fingers. He upholds all things. Not even a sparrow dies apart from God the Father's plan. So on the one hand, on the one extreme, you have this eternal punishment of a body and soul in hell according to God's power and his plan. And on the other hand of the spectrum, you have this seemingly insignificant little bird not dying apart from God's plan. But if a little sparrow isn't insignificant enough for you, Jesus goes on to say, oh yeah, and by the way, even the hairs on your head are numbered, and not even a hair falls from your head apart from God's plan, apart from his will. Now, I would dare say that nobody here has counted how many hairs they have on the top of their head. We don't notice if one or two falls out. We're not keeping a tally or a running total of when a few grow back or a few fall out. But here we have a very intimate description of the love and the level of care that God, the creator and sustainer of all things, has for us, people made in his image. He knows and he watches over us with fatherly care, has a complete knowledge of the most insignificant information about each one of us. And the point that Jesus is making is that if God cares about a sparrow, that a little sparrow doesn't die apart from his will, if he even knows how many hairs are on your head, then there's no reason for you to be afraid. Because you're worth a whole lot more than many sparrows. You're more valuable than many sparrows. So here we have, first of all, that expression of God's work of providence, his most holy and wise and powerful. It's a description of who God is and how that's reflected in what he does. But as we move on, secondly, we see what God is actually doing when it comes to providence. God's work of providence is his preserving and his governing. So this is our second point this evening. We're moving from providence being an expression of God's character to now what he is doing when it comes to his providence. And the two things that he's doing are preserving and governing. And so first of all, preserving. Nahum 9 verse 6, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. So talking about creation, but creation and providence go together like a hand in a glove. And you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. No created thing can hold itself together. God's powerful creative imagination must keep everything from disintegrating back into nothingness. What do I mean? Well, Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that Christ is upholding the universe by the word of his power. Now think about that. By the word of his power, Christ is holding all things together. The reason that cement is hard is because Christ is holding it together. The reason that water flows and drips and spills is because Christ is holding it together. The reason that water boils or gravity keeps your feet on the ground is because Christ is holding all things together. The Greek word here translated as uphold means to carry or to bear, and it's commonly used throughout the New Testament to refer to carrying something, like when the paralyzed man was carried to Jesus, or when wine was brought by the servants to Jesus, or when Paul told I think it was Timothy to bring him or carry his scrolls to him and his cloak. So this doesn't just mean sustain, but rather it means to actively and purposefully have control over all things. And so in Hebrews 1 verse 3, when this present participle is used, what it's communicating is that Jesus continually is carrying along all things in the universe by the word of his power. Now, in a similar way, in Colossians 1, verse 17, Paul explains that in Christ all things hold together. And then when he's using the term all things, he's referring to every created thing. I'll read it for us. Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So here you have a passage that's affirming and explaining that Christ keeps all things existing. In him, everything continues to exist. And not to go off onto a rabbit trail or a tangent, but when you think about the miracles of Jesus Christ, whether he's turning water into wine or even walking on water, he's the one holding everything together as he's performing these miracles as well. If Christ ever stopped constantly, actively sustaining all things in the universe, all things would cease to exist. The only thing left would be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul highlights that truth in Acts 17 when he says, "In him we live and move and have our being." It is so easy, because this is the normal reality, for us to forget that God, Jesus Christ, is actively holding together all things by the power of his word. And because of this, because God is providentially preserving all things, we live in a world of order and predictability. What God's providence means, in one sense, I mean, God's providence is the foundation for science. God has made and continues to sustain a universe that acts in predictable ways. Water consistently boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, because God is holding it together in such a way that every morning when you turn on that coffee pot or take a shower, the warm water is going to come out. There's no, we woke up this morning and all of a sudden the water froze at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. There's a consistency there, because God is the one who not only created, but is also sustaining all things. When it comes to science, the reason that we can have experiments that have the same results today as they will have tomorrow and 100 years from now, if all the conditions are the same, is because of God's providence. God's providence is also the foundation for technology. I can be confident. Didn't even think twice about it when I jumped in my vehicle this evening and turned on the engine and it started up and I was able to drive to church. Just like it started up yesterday and the day before. And it's not simply because, well, that's the way it worked and that's the way it is, but rather it's because God's providence sustains the universe in such a way that created things maintain the properties with which he created them. Now, my unbelieving friend jumped in his vehicle too and it started up and he was able to drive somewhere. We both put gas in our vehicles and we both drive, but the unbeliever is going to do this without knowing the ultimate reason why it works. And the believer is going to live life with a knowledge of the actual and final reason, God's providence, and then respond by thanking his creator for the wonderful creation that he not only has made, but also preserves. Now I imagine that most of the time we just take it for granted that gas or batteries make our vehicles run consistently, that they're doing what they were made to do. We don't take the time to be grateful to God for creating and preserving a world of consistency. So that's the sustaining part of God's providence, but there's also the governing or the ruling part of God's providence, how God controls all things. Everything in creation, because of God governing and ruling, has an intention. It has a purpose. R.C. Sproul used to say that there isn't a single stray atom in the entire universe. Paul, in Ephesians 1 verse 11, says that God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. And that word that's translated as accomplished or accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will indicates that God's work or bringing about all things according to his will. So nothing happens, no event in creation falls outside of God's providence. Now, we're not going to see this truth or this reality until Scripture points it out. For example, there's many things that take place in this world that we think of as just natural occurrences. It's not until the Bible points out that God is the one that is causing them to happen that we realize God's providence at work behind the scenes. Psalm 148, for example, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. So here you have everything that's happening at the command of God. Look at Job 37, for example. For to the snow he says, fall on the earth. Likewise, to the downpour, his mighty downpour, he seals up the hand of every man that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given and the broad waters are frozen fast. All of you ice fishermen, make sure that you're thanking God for his providential freezing of that lake that you are walking on. Verse 11, he loads the thick clouds with moisture and clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. Here's God at work behind the scenes of everything. The psalmist declares in Psalm 135, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. God is the one that causes grass to grow, Psalm 104, verse 14. He caused the grass to grow for livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. So here we have examples of God and his providence when it comes to him sustaining all things, but also governing all things. That brings us to our third and our final point this evening. Who or what receives God's providence? Who's on the receiving end of all of this preserving and governing? Well, it's us. It's all creatures. All of our actions. God's providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and their actions. Now, it's amazing to see and think about the extent to which Scripture affirms that God brings about all of the various events in our lives. For example, just think about how we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And God works through all the ordinary, everyday means, things to provide providentially for us. Now, at a superficial level, while I earned that money and then I went to the grocery store and I bought what I needed. But behind the scenes, you see God providentially giving us the work to do, the skills to do the work, the ability to work so that we can earn that money and then go and get our food from the grocery store. God is the one who is providing the farmer who's now cultivating the crops that are growing because of God's providence that are then harvested, or the animals that are then harvested once they're ready and then they're brought to the butcher or the baker and then to the grocer, that where we get the food that we need. And so behind the scenes you see how God is in fact the one who is providing our daily bread. Paul, in a similar way, says, my God will supply every need of his children. And he does so through the ordinary, everyday means, even other people doing what they're called to do. All our days were planned out before even one of them came to be. David, in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. All of our actions are under God's providential care. In him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17 tells us. All the steps of men are ordained by the Lord. We make our plans, Proverbs tells us, but the Lord directs our steps. Now we may sometimes forget that God works out his providence through human actions in his providential management of the world. What this means is that God is providentially preserving and governing through you, accomplishing his will, his providence through you. And if we forget this truth, then we begin to think that our actions and our choices, they really don't make much of a difference or don't have much of an effect on the courses of events. God is sovereign. That is true. And we are responsible. The doctrine of providence, let's pull in some sovereignty as well, in no way encourages us to sit back in laziness and just wait for things to work out on their own, because if that's part of God's plan, then it's going to happen. To say that we're trusting in God, I'm trusting in God, I'll just let this work out however God wants it to work out, instead of actually doing what God has called us to do, is laziness, and it's a distortion of God's providence. What do I mean? Practical terms. If you have homework that's due the next day, you have a responsibility, a calling even, to do it. Yes, God sovereignly upholds all things. He knows exactly your final grade in this class. That was determined a long time ago. But right alongside God's sovereignty is the fact that you are called to be responsible and do what he has called you to do, because that is part of his providence. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, Paul describes both God's providence and our responsibility. Here's what he says. Therefore I, Paul, endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with his eternal glory. Now what's Paul talking about there? How does it connect to God's providence and man's responsibility? Well, Paul isn't frozen chosen. Paul's not saying, well, they're elect, there's nothing I can do. You know, if they're elect, they're going to come to salvation and you know, God's going to accomplish that purpose. Paul is saying, yes, they are elect. And guess what? I have a lot of work to do. I have to endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain that salvation. Instead of Paul being lazy and saying, well, there's nothing for me to do, God's going to accomplish his purpose, he's recognizing the fact that, yes, God is going to accomplish his purpose through me doing what I've been called to do in this situation, which is proclaiming the gospel to these elect. And so Paul is willing to endure everything that so that God's eternal plan may come to fruition. That's a big word. May be accomplished. There we go. Think of the shipwreck in Acts 27 as another example. So Paul is on his way. I think he was headed to Rome. They hit a storm. And God had told Paul that nobody's going to die. You're going to survive this storm. But the sailors still had to do everything that they could to navigate that storm. So you have, yes, this is God's plan. This is his sovereignty. When the sailors were trying to abandon ship, Paul stopped them and said, hey, this, you surviving is dependent on you staying and trying to get through this storm. So you have both God's providence and our responsibility. We have a complete trust in God's providence, and at the same time we're realizing that He works through ordinary and everyday things, people, and events to accomplish His plan. And this is why we can be patient when things go against us. Here's a practical application of God's providence at work in our life. We can be patient during the hard times because we know that God is in control. We know that all things are happening according to His will. If you want to have an example of this one, think of Joseph. Here he's falsely accused, hauled off, well, actually first sold into slavery into Egypt, then he's falsely accused, thrown into prison, and the question is why? Why am I going through all of this? And at the end, he explains, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the salvation of many lives. So here you have an example of God using this bad situation, this difficult situation, and using it to accomplish His purpose. And what we take away from that is if Paul can use the painful moments of suffering that Joseph went through, that Job went through, that, well, we read about David earlier, that David went through, even the difficult suffering that Jesus went through, if God can work those things for good, if He can take that and work it for good, then we can be patient and confident that He'll do the same for us. Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And so even though we don't have the answers to the questions, we can rest assured that God is in control. And that there's a reason for why this is taking place in my life. There's a reason for this doctor's diagnosis. There's a reason for the pain and the suffering that I'm going through. There's a reason for the conflict that I'm experiencing with my family. There's a reason for the grief that I'm wading through, or the loneliness that I'm feeling, or the darkness that I'm wrestling with. And it's in these moments that we as God's children in Christ are called to be patient as we rest on God's providence. In all of these passages, we see God's work in people's life in general, and specific examples of God's work in the lives of individuals, and it leads us to conclude, it leads us to be assured that God, in His providential work, is governing our lives as well. Our words, our steps, our movement, our hearts, our abilities are all from the Lord. He is holy, wise, and powerful, sustaining and governing all things, including you and me, for His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and we thank You for Your wisdom, for Your holiness and righteousness, for Your power, and for the way that Your character is expressed in Your care for all of creation, in Your sustaining all things and governing all things. Lord, we pray that we will respond to Your providence with thankfulness when things go well, with patience when times are hard, and with confidence for whatever lies ahead, knowing that You, our Heavenly Father, hold our future and all things in Your hand. And there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from Your love, the love that You have shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.